Now, I would like to read to you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and reading from verse 18 to verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse 18 to verse 27. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the last time I was with you, I spoke on the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and tonight I want to speak on the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? What do we mean when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Illustrations are sometimes given of filling a vessel with a liquid, and I don't despise those illustrations, because sometimes in the Bible liquids such as water and oil are used as symbols of the Spirit. Nevertheless, I believe that the Scripture gives us a better illustration than that. The ordinary word for fill, which is used in the expression to fill with the Spirit, is used 9 times in the book of Acts. 5 times it's used of the filling of the Spirit, and 4 times it's used of being filled with certain emotions, such as envy or wonder and so on. Now, when a person is filled with envy, well, envy controls him, envy takes possession of him. And so I believe that that is a thought in the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls us. The Holy Spirit takes possession of us. It's not so much being filled with an element as being controlled by a person. Now, secondly, I believe that there is a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. I believe that every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul tells the Corinthians that their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt by the Spirit. But they weren't particularly spiritual, were those Corinthians. They weren't filled with the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit means that the Spirit is resident. The filling of the Spirit means that the Spirit is president. And then thirdly, I emphasized this point last time, that there's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is the actual outpouring of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a result of the baptism. And I mentioned that the baptism of the Spirit is initial and final. That is, it's at the beginning and it's once for all, whereas the filling of the Spirit is continuous or repeated. Another point is that in the New Testament, sometimes the filling of the Spirit is general, and sometimes it is special. For example, in Acts chapter 6, you read of 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit. That was a general description of them. Day by day, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit in all they did day by day. But in Acts chapter 4, you read of Peter before the council, and suddenly he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so that he might speak to those people with power. And in Acts chapter 13, you read concerning Paul, that at a moment he was filled with the Spirit that he might be able to rebuke Elymas. And so you have the general filling of the Spirit, and you have a particular filling of the Spirit for a special purpose. Well, now with that introduction, I want to look at this passage that I read to you from Ephesians chapter 5. Now, verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," or the Revised Version gives riot, "wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, first of all, here we have the world's method of joy, of fellowship and power, being filled with wine. If Paul had been writing today, he might have added drugs. Don't be filled with, drunk with wine or with drugs, wherein is riot, that leads to riotous behavior. But rather be filled with the Spirit. There's God's method of joy, fellowship and power. And that doesn't lead to riotous behavior, it leads to the life that pleases God. And be filled with the Spirit. Now let us notice three things in particular about those words. First of all, they're addressed to all Christians. Read the passage and there's no suggestion that Paul is writing to missionaries or evangelists or anybody like that. He's writing to all Christians. And to all Christians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, the words are a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, if we're not filled with the Spirit, we are disobedient Christians. And thirdly, in the original, the tense of the verb, I have to be a little bit technical, the tense of the verb indicates something continuous. Be filled with the Spirit is something continuous. Williams, in his translation, says, "Ever be filled with the Spirit." That's the full force of it. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to speak of certain results that will follow if we are filled with the Spirit. In verse 19 we have joy and singing, and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Joy and singing. In Galatians chapter 5 we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, among other things. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so if we are filled with the Spirit, we shall know something of the joy of the Lord. And that joy will often express itself in song, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I believe that every time of spiritual revival has been a time of spiritual song. Martin Luther wrote beautiful hymns, and so did Charles Wesley. And so did Deck and Darby and Denny and those men at the beginning of the assembly movement, and people today, I believe, are still writing songs, spiritual songs, in order to express their joy. Of course, we can't all write spiritual songs, but we can all sing them. I wonder how much singing we really do. I mean, outside our meetings. I don't really think that Christians sing as much about the Lord as they used to. Now, they sing pop songs pretty frequently, but I really believe if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we would have a desire to sing about the Lord, not only in the meetings, but at other times as well. And so that is one of the marks of people who are filled with the Spirit. They have joy, and they express their joy in singing. And then the next verse gives us another mark, and that is thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You might think that's a hard thing to do. Giving thanks always for all things. We can all give thanks sometimes for some things, can't we? When we receive a present or something, we can, or when we have a particularly nice day, we can thank the Lord. But that's not what Paul says here. He says giving thanks always for all things, for the bitter as well as the sweet, for the rainy day as well as the bright sunny day. William Law, a great contemporary of John Wesley, wrote these words: "The greatest saint is not he who prays most, or fasts most, or is most who gives most alms, or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God willeth, who receives everything, as an evidence of God's goodness and has a heart ready to praise God for it. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. The person who's always thankful to God, he's a person who's always in tune with God. He's a person who's filled with the Spirit. And that's what Paul says here. Be filled with the Spirit, and it will follow that you'll be full of joy and singing and also thanksgiving. And then verse 21 speaks of something rather different, namely submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The self-willed person is not filled with the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He's filled with his own spirit. And then Paul goes on to speak of submission on the part of wives, children, and servants. But I'd like you to notice that before he speaks specifically to wives or children or servants, he gives this general instruction about submission. Verse 21 is addressed to everybody, not only to wives and parents and wives and children and servants. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the law of God. In other words, we all ought to have this spirit of submission one to the other. And it's a mark of the man who's filled with the Spirit that he doesn't always insist upon his own way. Of course, if there is a vital principle at stake, he will be inflexible. But where no vital principles are at stake, he will let his moderation be known unto all men, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then instructions are given to husbands to love their wives, parents to train their children, and masters to be just to their servants. And I think that the implication is that these things can only be done if we are filled with the Spirit. I heard a preacher say once, if we fail in the mundane, it's because we're unspiritual. He said that many, many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. If we fail in the mundane, not only fail on Sunday morning in the prayer and the worship, but if we fail in the mundane, that is the everyday things of life, if we fail in the mundane, it is because we are unspiritual. And you see in this passage, it's the mundane things that are linked with the filling of the Spirit. Not meeting specially, there's no mention of a meeting. It's the mundane things that are linked with the filling of the Spirit. Now take marriage, for example. William Bright, the leader of Campus Crusades, has a little pamphlet in which he speaks on the subject of marriage, and he quotes a famous sociologist of Harvard University as saying that in recent years in America, two marriages in every five have ended in divorce. But, the sociologist said, in Christian marriages, where there is daily prayer and Bible reading in the home, it's 1 in 1,015. Instead of 2 in 5, almost 1 in 2. And William Bright explains it like this. Well, he says, in an unconverted man, his ego, that's a Latin word meaning the I or the self, his old self is on the throne, and the same in the woman. Her ego, her self is on the throne, and so the ego of the wife conflicts with the ego of the husband, and now that leads to discord. But he said, in a Christian couple, Christ is on the throne. Christ is on the throne in the husband, and Christ is on the throne in the wife. And of course, Christ is not against Christ. And so, there's no conflict, there's no discord. Now, doubtless that's an ideal picture. I don't think many Christian couples would claim that Christ is so absolutely on the throne of their life that there's no possibility of discord. But I do think it points in the right direction. In the measure in which Christ is on the throne in the life of the husband or the wife, then discord is eliminated. And so you have it in this passage. Be filled with the Spirit, and these relationships of life will be faithfully fulfilled as we are indeed filled with the Spirit as Christ is on the throne. Well, now there are many other results of the filling of the Spirit that we can't go into tonight. As a matter of fact, you would have to study a very large portion of the New Testament in order to learn all the results of the filling of the Spirit. We would have to study, for example, Galatians chapter 5, where you have that wonderful passage about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. We would have to read the book of Acts, where you'll find so many people witnessing for Christ in the power of the Spirit. And there are many, many other passages that would teach us results of the filling of the Spirit. But now let us turn to another question. How may we be filled with the Spirit? I think this is tremendously important. How may we be filled with the Spirit? Well, now let me say first of all that God is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit can fill this one or that one with the Spirit for a particular purpose just as He wills, apart from anything that we may do. Nevertheless, God is not capricious. And generally speaking, the filling of the Spirit is according to certain spiritual laws, spiritual principles. And so I'd like to draw your attention to four verses in the New Testament, which I think go a very long way towards answering this question, how we may be filled with the Spirit. Now the first verse is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now I'll read that verse, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. There it says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now this word ministereth, or the word that Paul used, which is translated ministereth, is a very strong word. Mr. Vine said it suggests an abundant supply. And one translator actually says, "He who furnishes you with the fullness of the Spirit." And so here in this verse it says plainly, how we receive this fullness of the Spirit, it's by faith. It's by the hearing of faith. In verse 2 of this chapter, Paul tells us that we receive the Spirit by faith. That's a conversion. In verse 3, he tells us that we go on as we began. We begin by faith and we continue by faith. And in this verse, verse 5, he tells us, in effect, that we are filled with the Spirit by faith. Well, now you say, faith in what? Well, what was it at conversion? Faith in what in conversion? Surely it was faith in Christ. Not so much in faith in the Spirit. We didn't receive the Spirit at conversion so much by faith in the Spirit, but by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ we receive the Spirit. And that's what Paul emphasizes that in the last verses of chapter 2. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're converted and we receive the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing in John 7:38, where he said, "He that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That's a picture of a man filled with the Spirit, isn't it? And the Lord said it would apply to the one who believed in him. And so plainly in Galatians and in John 7 we're taught that we are filled with the Spirit as we believe in Christ, as we trust in Him. And so we should pray, "Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase my faith. Faith in Christ who died for me. Faith in Christ who lives for me. Faith in Christ who dwells within me." And it is as my faith in Christ is increased that I am increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the second verse is Acts 5 and 32. In Acts 5 and 32 you read of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Obedience. The Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Now, I don't doubt that in this verse it's conversion that is foremost in the mind of the speaker. At our conversion, we exercise the obedience of faith. Paul speaks of that in Romans, the obedience of faith. And it's because of the obedience of faith at conversion that we receive the Holy Spirit. Now we must remember this, that faith is not simply a passive thing. Faith is an active thing. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed. And so we receive the Spirit by the obedience of faith. And we've noted in Galatians that we go on as we began. And so we are filled with the Spirit by the obedience of faith. As we're obedient, the obedience of faith day by day, it's by that that we are filled with the Spirit. Even a horse, if it's to be controlled by its rider, must be obedient. And if we're to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, we must be obedient. And when we say obedience, we say almost everything. When we say obedience, we say surrender. Because we're bidden to present our bodies a living sacrifice. When we say obedience, we say holiness. Because we're bidden to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. When we say obedience, we say service. Because we're the Lord's bondservant. A bondservant must obey. When we say obedience, we say witness. Because the Lord Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. And so I believe that this is absolutely fundamental. Some time ago I was talking to Laurie McIntosh on this subject of the filling of the Spirit, and those of you that know Laurie will know that this is one of his chief themes, the filling of the Spirit. And I quoted this verse, the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey him. And Laurie said, yes, that's basic, absolutely basic. Why? He says, I've known people that have gone out to witness in obedience to the Lord, and they've come in filled with the Spirit in a way that they've never known before. Because of obedience. The obedience of faith. And so there's faith, there's obedience. Really the two amount almost to the same thing. It's the obedience of faith. But faith and obedience must be sustained. They must be fed. And so we look at two other verses. The next is Colossians 3 and 16. Now I want to read this verse also, Colossians 3 and 16. And I want you to attend very carefully and see if you can see from this passage what I want you to see. Colossians 3 and 16. Paul there says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, what have you noticed? Well, I'm sure that some of you at least have noticed that this passage is almost the same as that passage in Ephesians I was reading, isn't it? It's almost the same. But there's one striking difference. The passage in Ephesians begins, be filled with the Spirit. But this passage begins, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But the same results follow, and the same exhortations are given. And I think the natural inference from that is this, that one of the chief ways in which we shall be filled with the Spirit is by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. You won't be filled with the Spirit if you neglect your Bible. George Mueller said this, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in proportion to the place held by the Word in our life and thought. I believe that's right. Notice he didn't just say in our thought. He was too spiritual a man to make a blunder like that. He didn't just say the place held and by the word in our thought. He said in our life and thought. Because you see, the word must control every department of our life. And it's as the word controls every department of our life that we shall be filled with the Spirit. If we just treat the Bible as a textbook, we may not be filled with the Spirit. We may be quite theologians and not be filled with the Spirit. But if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Like Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word, she was filled with the Spirit. I read once of one of John Wesley's associates. He used to lecture his students for an hour And then he would pray with them for an hour so that what he had taught them might become part and parcel of their lives. And so, you see, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's believed that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at about the same time. He writes these two similar passages. In one, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In the other, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And they mean practically the same. All right, the fourth verse is Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we must be men and women of prayer. Now, it doesn't actually say that they prayed that they might be filled with the Spirit. In verse 29 it says that they prayed that they might speak the word of the Lord with all boldness. They didn't actually pray that they might be filled with the Spirit, but when they had prayed they were all filled with the Spirit. Now some people think it's not right to pray that you might be filled with the Spirit. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say it's wrong to pray that you might be filled with the Spirit. But it is interesting to notice that there's no example in the New Testament of a person praying that he might be filled with the Spirit. And I suggest there might be two reasons for that. The first reason is that the main thing in this filling of the Spirit is surrender. Faith, obedience, that's the main thing. And if you're not exercising obedience and faith, you'll never be filled with the Spirit, no matter how long you pray. And I suggest that's one reason why they never actually pray that they might be filled with the Spirit. And a second reason, I suggest, is because it's something like happiness. Happiness doesn't come when you seek it. Happiness comes in the course of duty. And so the filling of the Spirit doesn't come when you seek it directly for its own sake. It comes when you're doing God's will and seeking to do God's will. That's what these people were seeking to do. They weren't seeking to get anything for themselves. They were seeking to preach the Word of God with boldness. And as they prayed that they might do it, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that those four verses are a tremendous help in understanding how you may be filled with the Spirit. Faith, obedience, the Word, and prayer. Now just a few words on the subject of the importance of the filling of the Spirit. Now you remember the verse in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 which says this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a tremendously important verse. I read a book some time ago entitled, What About Tongue Speaking? By A.A. Hoikima. One of the best books that I've ever read on that subject. If you want to read something on that subject, I would recommend that book to you. And Professor Hoikima, I believe, gives some very good reasons why we should not go along with the modern charismatic movement. But the last chapter is entitled, What We Can Learn from the Tongue-Speaking Movement. And he gives six things that we can learn from the tongue-speaking movement. And the first one he mentions is this that we're speaking about tonight, the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, the church today desperately needs a stronger emphasis on the need of being constantly filled with the Spirit of the living God. Apart from that Spirit, all her busyness, all her organizations, all her machinery will be powerless. I believe that's true. I believe it's absolutely true. And while I don't for one moment go along with the teaching of Pentecostalists and those people, I think sometimes they can put us to shame because of their earnestness. And they pray and pray and pray that they might indeed know something about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And God in His grace gives them something of that filling. Whereas only too often we're satisfied if we understand the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit and so on. We think that that's all that we need. It's not all we need. It's just the beginning. It's good to understand these things, but we should never be satisfied until we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. Bible knowledge is important. It's important to know our Bibles. But is it very important apart from the filling of the Spirit? I don't think it is. I've known people with a tremendous knowledge of the Bible and have made shipwreck of their lives. Sound doctrine is important. It's very important. But is it very, very important apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit? I don't think it is. A person can be perfectly orthodox in his doctrine and he too can make shipwreck of his life. Church order is important. I believe we should follow the church order of the New Testament. But is it very important apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit? I don't think there's much in it at all. If you haven't the filling of the Holy Spirit, church attendance is important. When you attend church, you come under the sound of the Word of God, and that's very important. But is it very important apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit? You just come along to have a chat with your friends and so on? Nothing very important about that, not from a spiritual point of view. It might have a certain social benefit. Take the breaking of bread meeting, the most solemn meeting of all, Mr. Harold St. John. I don't know how many of you remember him. He was a very outstanding teacher of the Word of God out from England some years ago. And once he made this remark about the morning meeting, he said, "It may be like heaven upon earth, or it may be an empty shell." And what will make the difference? Whether we're filled with the Spirit. The two chapters in the New Testament where you read of the Holy Spirit most of all are Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 8 deals with holy living. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the gifts in the churches. If we want to live holy lives, if we want to live lives that are pleasing to God, we must be filled with the Spirit. If we want our churches to be powerful and effective and fruitful, we must be individually and collectively filled with the Holy Spirit.